It's my privilege to preach today on the King of Joy. If you haven't figured it out yet, God is and commands joyfulness. He commands and calls you and me to rejoice. Why? Because he himself rejoices over his own goodness, his own faithfulness, his own purposes, promises, and plan. And that's what we're going to look at today through the beautiful story of Scripture with Mary and Elizabeth. So if you would just rise with me as I read the passage today from Luke. Luke 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. The word of the Lord. You pray with me. Lord, how awesome it is that you have inspired the Scriptures to reveal so much about your coming, that you have given Luke such a keen awareness how to write, how to describe all these different revelations of yourself. And more than that, Lord, thank you for coming, for being who you are, for being the Word, the revelation of God to us in the flesh, becoming like us that we might become sons and daughters of God. Blessed be your name. So now speak to your people, Lord, through your word, through my words, be with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So I love this story. Anybody else? No? Yeah, I love this story. Okay. So this is part of the birth narrative, obviously, right? It's part of the extended season one, episode one, episode two, episode four of the birth narrative. What God is doing to bring about Jesus into the world to fulfill his promises. This is a story that is full of joy. It's full of joyful proclamation. It's full of joyful anticipation, joyful confirmation, and joyful celebration. Okay? So just listen, it rings all the way throughout here in a constant cycle of God's proclamation, our anticipation, his confirmation of what he's already said, and then celebration as a part of the whole. So in this, we really do have a real-life view of Jesus coming. It's almost like you're watching one of those YouTube videos. Have y'all ever gotten caught in one of those viral loops where you watch one video, but then another video comes up, and then another one comes up? I see Audra looking at somebody. I hope she's not. You know, and then I caught myself on one of those. You know the ones where the young couple is announcing their first baby? But grandma and grandpa don't know that this is coming up, and so they announce it to grandma. And they, you know, there's a whole setup, right? You know, then they take the picture and they say, "Hey, grandma," and she just freaks, ah, you know, and just, no, yes, no, you know, all that kind of thing. That's what this is. Make no mistake. Don't make it into something too pretty, too perfect. That's exactly what this is. It gives us the opportunity to actually look in and see what's going on. And I get stuck in these. It reminds me of the Sunday morning that Christopher was announced to me. It was before church. We had to lead worship. My wife tells me, "Oh, by the way." No, yes! Like that. Literally, wahoos, yeses, all around. The people two doors down could hear it. She says, "But we can't tell right away." What? What do you mean we can't tell right away? But that anticipation and that joy kept building and kept building. That kind of joy that we experience should draw us into this story with these two women. What's going on between the two of them? What's going on between the two of them and the Lord? What's going on between the two of them and Israel? So we pick up the story very quickly, and we're kind of jumping in the middle. I've skipped the passage where just before this, Gabriel announces to Mary that she will have a son. This is a miraculous thing. She's going to become the mother of Jesus. And as a means of confirming the truth of the message, she's told that her relative, Elizabeth, I may just call her a cousin. We don't know what kind of relative she is. But Elizabeth, barren up to now, advanced in her years, which is a polite way of saying, man, she's old. She's not going to have any more. She's going to have a baby. So Mary has a little bit of news of her own, and she gets excited, and she makes the move to see Elizabeth. Upon hearing the word that Mary is to be a mother by miraculous means, I would assume all kinds of thoughts must have been running through her head. I mean, it's not a really big deal, is it? It's only the prophesied son of David. It's only the child of the Most High God. No big deal, right? Easy. I've got this. So in her excitement, she's making a trip to see her cousin, to see what God is doing, because it's so full of anticipation, so full of expectation. Now, the trip is not just like next door. It's about 4 or 5 days' walk, somewhere in between 80, maybe 100 miles on foot. And she's a young lady. She wouldn't have gone by herself. She would need to make preparations. But we're not told about any of those. But on the way, can you just imagine the anticipation that she has? Not being able to share the story, not being able to talk with anybody, it would make her absolutely burst with joy or burst with just frustration. But Luke doesn't leave us hanging and wondering what she feels. We're told as soon as she makes it into the house of Zechariah, Elizabeth squeals with joy. What's this joy about? Well, I think we know, right? We assume, because we get to look from the outside looking in. But is it just an unexpected visitor? Which is a pretty big deal. It's not like she had a phone and knew that she was coming. And I'm sure that's part of it. A relative coming is a big deal. But Elizabeth herself is 5 months pregnant. She's carrying a little boy that was also a confirmation of God's word. This little boy would become John the Baptizer. Luke tells us that John leaped for joy upon hearing the greeting from Mary. And Elizabeth surely must know something's different about this one. How many of you ladies have had the blessing of carrying a child? Yeah? Yeah? How many of you men have had the blessing of putting your hands on their beautiful, full belly and feeling the child move around? You know that children move, and they move with joy and delight. Our boys, we would put the music with the two headphones right here. I've got a great picture of Lynn doing this. And they would just move around like crazy. But this one was different. This one was unique. How does she know this? So who exactly is Elizabeth's baby? He is John. He's the one who would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, making way for the Messiah. Elizabeth interprets his joy in a beautiful, honor-filled way. His leap is a big leap. And the presumption she makes is almost as big, if not bigger. For this baby, John is testifying to Jesus, Yahweh in the flesh. Because the word she used is Kyrios, which connects us all the way back to the Lord Almighty in the Old Testament. It's a huge leap. I mean, Luke doesn't even record a hello or how you doing or good to see you. But with the aid of the Spirit of God, John is already doing his job. He is full of the Spirit of God, even from the womb, which is exactly what the angel said he would be and what he would do. He is pointing to the Son of God, making way. And he's just a baby, bouncing around in the belly of his formerly barren mother. He is already confirming the promises of God. So on a side note, I'm just so blown away that if we read carefully, the dignity of the unborn is affirmed over and over. And in this passage, you have John, who's 3 or 4 months away from his first birthday, meaning 0 day, when he comes. And he's already doing his job. He's already full of the Holy Spirit. And he recognizes Jesus, who, if you do the math, this might be 5, 6, 8, maybe 10 days after the angel visited Mary. That's just a little blob of cells at best. Yet that little beautifully, rapidly reproducing blob of cells is Christ himself, the Redeemer. Right here, we have joyful proclamation and joyful confirmation. Surely there was an excitement in these ladies about pregnancy, but you know, that's not really the point of the interaction that Luke records. I assume they had some good conversations over the 3 months later. But no, their first inclination is not to talk about their situation. I mean, this is kind of interesting interaction. Wouldn't you say, I haven't seen you in a while, it's good to see you. All of a sudden you come up, Elizabeth, she's 5 months pregnant. This is going to be odd. I mean, different sight. I mean, what do most ladies talk about anyway when they get together and one's pregnant? You know, oh, you look great. You know, how long are you on, blah, blah, blah. But there's none of that. None of it. I got to be honest, my concerns as I was studying through there kept coming back to all the challenges they would be facing. I mean, the truth is we get to see the rest of the story, but just if I put myself in their shoes at this time, look at Elizabeth. She's old. Why is she hiding herself in the 5th month? I don't get it. What is that about? I mean, she is old. People would probably be talking. And then there's the fact that her husband, who is a priest, Zechariah, is still mute, still unable to speak. And there's probably some weirdness, maybe even some shame being applied to her that I would assume would bring on a lot of unwanted attention. What about Mary? Well, from the moment the angel leaves her, she must be a confused mess of emotion. What is she to make of this? Who can she even talk to? Nobody's going to get it. My mom and dad won't understand. Oh my gosh, what am I going to tell Joseph? How's this going to work? But Luke doesn't bring up any of that. Again, his focus is clear. No objections or concerns come up. Their attention is not on these matters. So what are they focused upon? What is bringing them so much joy? Well, their focus is on God's proclamation to fulfill his promise to Israel. That's what they're focused on. They're not focused upon themselves, their own situation, but rather what God is doing for his people. All of a sudden, God is moving. God is speaking, and he's confirming it to them. So this is the one thing I want you to take from today. Their joy is based not on their current situation or circumstances, but on God's promises, on God's faithfulness, on his goodness. His commitment to himself and his own faithfulness is the same as the commitment to us, and we can rest in that. Their joy is a response to what he's revealing, what he's doing in their day, confirming his word and promises. So at this juncture, you can look at it. Luke is trying to make the very point that I'm emphasizing. A pregnant Elizabeth is a confirmation of God's word, right? And surely she understands that. I mean, who else has been old and barren and been given a miraculous birth? Let me think. Oh, Sarah and Abraham. Oh, that's some pretty cool company to be in. That's a baby of promise. It's precious company. And then the proclamation of Elizabeth herself is a confirmation for Mary and for us. It's written for us as well. That only God could have provided. God and God alone could have told her what is going on. There was no advance notice. Mary was only days away from the word given by the angel Gabriel. She wasn't showing. She wasn't married. How could Elizabeth even know why she had come? God revealed it to her. God is working. How about further confirmation? Elizabeth would have been greatly honored by the visit of her younger cousin. In this culture, to visit one another, to spend time together is a big deal. And people would come for weeks or months. You know, you become extended family. But Elizabeth's focus is not on that. It's on something, rather, someone very different. Again, it's the Lord that she's noticing. The Lord being brought by Mary. In verse 43, she says, "Why did the mother of my Lord come to me?" She's simply saying this. Why'd you come? I should have come to you. The Lord doesn't condescend to come to me. I should be there honoring him. She's equating this unborn child with Yahweh. Do you see? Their eyes are not so much on themselves. I'm sure they're dealing with their day-to-day stuff. Right? But they're not so much on themselves that they miss what God is up to. God is moving. It's exciting. It's cause to rejoice. Yahweh is visiting his people. And Mary herself is moved to proclamation and celebration. It's the weirdest response to a hello I've ever heard. Mary sees God moving in the here and now to display his love and his power in his people. Just like he's done in the past. In fact, her whole Magnificat is in past tense language, but it's not really. It's in kind of past and current tense language. It means God is continuing to do what he did in the past, now for us in the current and into the future. She's proclaiming the works of the Lord. Look at verse 46 with me. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Now all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud. She's preaching. She's recounting the goodness of God. She's remembering God's faithfulness. And she's saying, and here he comes again to do it. He's doing it in our day. Now we call these lines the Magnificat, which just basically means magnified. Glory to him. And as she's rejoicing in God and his faithfulness, it's a clear calling to mind what God did for Israel. It should bring up things like his might, redeeming Israel from slavery in the Exodus account. It should bring up his giving of the law, his guarding and guiding them through those years led by Moses. And all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, that he would give him a people and a place and a blessing, and he himself would be a blessing unto the nations. This is all that she's trying to incorporate in this one little section of about 8 verses. Mary's a great, great preacher to herself, to Elizabeth, and to us. She's using her knowledge of the Torah, those first 5 books, you know, the Psalms, the ones that are written afterward, that's a Psalter, and the prophets. She's bringing it all to bear. And she must have been thinking about the many prophecies and promises from Yahweh to his people, right? Because she's bringing it all in here. It's not just, hey, God's going to call me blessed because I'm having a baby. It's more than that. So how did she get there? Let me ask you a quick question. How many women in first century Palestine were allowed to learn in school? Anybody? None. Very, very rare that a woman would be allowed to learn officially with the young men. The young men were those who learned. They were the ones who studied the Torah. They were the ones who memorized the Torah before they were 10, 12, 14. So where did Mary get all this blessed learning? Because she's good. She knows her stuff. Well, it's in the routines of the day. It's in the regular pattern of life that God established for Israel. She's been trained, as Deuteronomy says, by the word of God, as you come, as you go, dwell on these things, teach them to your children. So what did that mean? Well, Israel had a constant routine, constant pattern of joy and celebration. It's commanded, in fact. God said, you need to celebrate. Celebration is to be a habit. It's to be an ongoing routine, not just in the seasons, but also in the day-to-day life and in your weekly lives. Did you know that God is a partying God? Did you? I mean, it's weird, a little weird to say, because I think we've taken the celebration and made it about ourselves rather than about him. But God says, look, look, take time, be together, celebrate who I am. He commands Israel to have sacred feasts of remembrance, rehearsing his many promises and his works. Their days of feasting, rejoicing, giving, sacrificing, and praises unto God. Singing of psalms and bringing to memory his goodness, his care for Israel. This is where Mary would have learned it. She would have sung the truth of the Lord daily, weekly. And it's tied to that same routine we have of coming together every week. That's what we're doing here, is we're remembering who God is. We're bringing to mind his goodness, his faithfulness, his promises to us, his love for us weekly. Celebration was the expectation, and it was rooted in the goodness and kindness of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And it's always done together. Always, always, always. There's no such thing as a solo party, right? Or a single rave. So this needs to be a habit for us. I don't know how many of you guys have gotten to seasons of life where whether through stress or for difficulty or even just great times when, you know, business is good, kids are good, and you forget to slow down and stop and draw somebody into your circle and say, hey, let's get together for dinner. Bobby and Tiffany are great examples of this, and others of you. You know, hey, we got pork going on Thursday. Can you come over? This needs to be a routine for us, not just to get together, although that's great, but to celebrate what God is doing in our lives, to talk God up. Because if we don't, we're going to forget him. If we don't, we're going to focus on the issues of life, on the dirt and mud in our shoes. He calls us to quit looking at our current situation for our own joy and our own happiness. Instead, let's set our confidence on God's promises, that which is stable and faithful. For God is still working in us, just like he was working in that day. And friends, his purposes are very, very clear. It's to draw us to himself through his son. How does he do that? Through fellowship, through joy, and through remembering himself. So let's take the occasions of the season. I think Christmas is a great time to bash those people who love a Christmas tree. It's wrong. It's wrong. What's wrong with having a Christmas tree? What's wrong with celebrating with lights and festivals of the season? Well, the only thing that's wrong is if we lose the point. These ladies are rejoicing in very difficult times, but they're rejoicing in their Savior. So that's the point. Regardless of our circumstances, let us take joy founded in him and who he is. So, Mary knows this, Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Or Proverbs 10:28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. But she knows more than that. The prophecy in Isaiah 49. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant. This is talking about the Messiah. To bring Jacob back to him, to God, and that Israel might be gathered unto him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. That's Isaiah 49. Or what about the promise in Ezekiel? My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in all my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived, and they and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you get it? Mary and Elizabeth are seeing this happening right in front of their face. But Jesus isn't even born yet. Remember, this has been 400 years since God has spoken through the prophets. 400 years of longing, of anticipation, like a pregnancy that's gone way too long. How long, O Lord, has been the constant refrain of his people? How many of you have prayed, how long, O Lord? How long before you'll release my dad from his pain? How long before you bring healing, O God? How long before you bring our families back into your kingdom? These are our prayers, right? And these are right prayers and good. But Jesus has come. And in this moment, he is speaking and working after 400 years of no confirmation, no voice. This is his promise, his purpose to redeem. In the small baby, he shows his mighty strong arm. In this small baby, he's scattering the proud in their thoughts. I mean, he's coming to these uneducated women. Hello. All the people of the day, the religious folks, would hate that. They would reject it, and they did. And he fills the hungry with good things. Remember, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. He feeds the hungry with himself. This is what God is up to. This is what's fueling their joy. It's the kind of joy that says, I'll do whatever you say, Lord. Let it be unto me as you have said. I am your bondservant, Mary says. That's an amen. That's an amen with a period, big one. It's not that her faith brought on what happened. It's that she said, God, you're good and you'll make it happen. So in this, the key here is to realize that all of these passages, and there's more, the prophecies go on and on and on and on about God's promises to his people. But it's unmistakably clear that the ladies are saying, this is hope confirmed. It's hope confirmed. After all these years of silence, after all these confirmations, he's bypassed the prophets and the priests and spoken directly to his people. Hebrews 1 says, long ago and at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, the days of Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph and Zechariah, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Can you have a better word? Can you have a better reason for celebration? I mean, come on, can you? I'm listening. Can you? No. This is God himself. God doesn't just speak through an envoy or a messenger or an angel. He speaks through himself. He gives you himself. And that's the gospel. It's the good news that in Christ we have God in this little bitty baby. Kind of like the story of Aladdin. Have y'all done the Aladdin movie? Anybody? Infinite cosmic power! Itty bitty living space. Right? The humility of our God to submit himself in this manner that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. Can you have a better word? I don't think so. And even creation is waiting to bust out. Isaiah 49, sing for joy, O heavens, exult, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted. Brothers and sisters, this is the message. It's simple. Those who have trusted in the Lord, those who have leaned hard into Him, receiving the goodness of God in the face of Christ, they are those who God has brought near through Jesus' perfectly obedient life. You realize His sacrifice began the moment that He said yes and humbled Himself to be a baby. True joy is based not on my current situation, not on my circumstances, my bank account, who's in the government, who, whether or not I have a ticket, but on God, on His salvation, on His promises, and His love for us, most visibly realized in His Son. So like Simeon and Zechariah, Mary and Joseph, you get to experience God's promises fulfilled in Christ. You get to celebrate with Him as He has confirmed, as He has affirmed who He is and what He's doing. And I encourage you to listen to Mary, because she's singing to you. She's preaching to you. There is no better word but the Son who's coming, the strong arm of God, the faithful Redeemer, Jesus. He has done it before, she says. He is now doing it, and He will continue to do it to the end. Will you pray with me? Lord, You're good. In spite of our best efforts, which really don't amount to much, You still proclaim Your goodness and Your faithfulness to us. Psalm says, in Your presence there is fullness of joy. Father, I pray that You would allow us in this season to experience the King of joy. Your presence, Lord, where there is true fullness of joy, joy overflowing, because the Lord Himself has come. Come and be with us, Lord. Make us to know the path of life. And bring us Your joy. In Your name, amen.